Well, good evening, everyone. It's a blessing to see you all on this Lord's Day evening, and such a fine evening it is. And this evening we're going to be reading from, particularly or specifically, our focus is going to be the end of Genesis chapter 14. We continue our study in Genesis. And before we come to Genesis 14, I want to read, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 7, which just gives us a bit more of a fullness of understanding in relation to this figure, Melchizedek. So we're reading Hebrews chapter 7, and then we're focusing later on in Genesis chapter 14. So let me read the Word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We turn to Genesis 14 from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Amen. May God bless to us his inerrant word this evening. Let us pray together. Our God and our Father, we come to you in the name of your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we have this enormous privilege of being reconciled to our Creator through the blood of the Lamb. And we thank you that we have a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that those whom you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed to the image of that same blessed Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We pray, Lord God, knowing that you have appointed your word and the preaching of that word to be the very means by which we would be conformed. And so we pray for the work of your Spirit this evening, and we pray for your help in the preaching of the word and in the reception of it, that we might be changed, that we might be sanctified, that we might be equipped and emboldened in the most holy faith. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, last time we were in the book of Genesis, it was a good few weeks ago now, we were studying the first half of this chapter, or thereabouts, the first half of chapter 14, and we saw there the deliverance of Abram's nephew, Lot, from the hands of this king, Chedorlaomer, along with his allied troops. Now remember the context. Lot had separated from Abram back in chapter 13, owing to the fact that there was this strife between their respective tribesmen. Lot then went off in the direction of Sodom, and as a result of his orientation, as a result of his direction, as he went off in the direction of Sodom, he then found himself caught up in this great battle. to the point where he was eventually swept away, taken captive by what was a four-nation alliance led by this same king, King Chedorlaomer. Abram then decided to rally together his own men, 318 of them. He went in pursuit of his nephew. He defeated the enemy at night. And as a result, he was able to rescue his kinsmen along with his possessions and the women and the people. And so what we're looking at this evening is very much what we might think of as the morning after the night before. It is essentially a description of what happened when Abram returned from this victorious battle against this king, Chedorlaomer, if I can learn how to pronounce his name, and all of the kings who were joined together with him. And what is very helpful about this kind of what happened next detail that we're being given is that we see here in the recording of these events three very important truths concerning the deliverance which had just taken place. First of all, we're reminded that when it comes to God's covenant children, deliverance is always accomplished in the final analysis by the hand of God himself. Deliverance is always accomplished by the hand of God himself. Now, we're going to get into Melchizedek and so on in just a few minutes, but for now, just look at the message that this messenger of God or this priest of God brings to God's servant Abram. It says in verse 19 that he blessed Abram and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." In other words, it's as if in the first half of this chapter, we've very much been given a description of the battle that took place from a human perspective. Abram did this, and Abram did that. But now, with the arrival of God's spokesman on the scene, now we're suddenly able to see the perspective of God himself on the situation. Now we're able to hear his commentary, if you like, on these recent events. And of course, what we're reminded in these words is that whilst Abram certainly acted wisely and he acted carefully and strategically, the reality is the only reason that Chedorlaomer and his allied forces were defeated by Abram and his little band of soldiers was because the one who is the possessor of heaven and earth had delivered them into his hand. Now, friends, sometimes, you know, we can be kind of glib. We can be kind of superficial about these things. But it's important that we take time to just remind ourselves about the hand of God and indeed the power of God in the deliverance of his people. You think about the world in which we live today. I don't know if you saw the recent footage on the television in just recent weeks. On the news, the footage of North Korea and that big parade of military might and power. The journalist, you know, as he stood there on the news, as he was reporting, I think it was for the BBC, he sounded as if he was stuck in the middle of some giant earthquake. As he described the ground beneath his feet, literally shaking due to the sheer weight and the noise of those tanks and military vehicles as they passed by behind him. It's a kind of scary sight, isn't it? What is all of that designed to say? It's designed to say, we have the power. Therefore, no one can do a thing to stop us in our tracks. Well, who knows, maybe King Chedorlaomer and his allied forces would have been viewed in a very similar way at this particular time in history. Maybe those looking on at Abram as he made his way into battle with this man and his troops would have thought to themselves, what on earth are you thinking about, man? Have you not seen what you're up against here? But God, says Melchizedek, is the possessor of heaven and earth. And therefore, there is no military force on the face of this earth that can thwart his purposes or prevent the deliverance of his people. That just as it says in the 20th Psalm, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. And of course, we must surely also bring all of this back to the context of our own personal deliverance. I mean, just think about this, friends. How on earth can we have any true hope of everlasting life when we know for sure in our logical little minds that 10 out of 10 people die and that their bodies always end up either rotting away to nothing in the ground or being burned up in a crematorium? How can we possibly be so confident of a future physical life in God's eternal kingdom, given those indisputable facts? Well, because the same one who is the possessor of heaven and earth has demonstrated his power, not only in the deliverance of this man Lot, but in the resurrection of his only begotten son. And because we know, do we not, that by that same Spirit, the same Spirit which delivered him from death, God has promised to likewise raise and to deliver all who believe in his name. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. The second thing we see is that this deliverance of Lot was marked by a very clear pointer to the one who is our final deliverer. We read in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." Now, friends, this is actually the only place in the whole of Scripture where there is any real historical recording of this priest named Melchizedek. He's mentioned again in Psalm 110, as we've just sung together, and he's mentioned again later in Hebrews chapter 7, as we read together. But this is the only mention of him in what we would describe as the historical writings. And I believe that that lack of historical detail or information is actually very significant in making the very point that God has intended to make. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Melchizedek had neither beginning or days nor end of life, but resembled the Son of God. And what that's simply saying is that on the basis that there is no record of a beginning or an end to this man's life, he is therefore the one who most perfectly foreshadows and paves the way for the final and the true priest of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Now let's just think about this in a little bit more detail. Think about this. All of the priests who were ordained of God in the Old Testament, all of those men who were called to intercede on behalf of God's people and fulfill the obligations of the old covenant, all of those men had to descend from the tribe of Levi. That's what was stipulated by God during the formation of the nation of Israel. And only two priests did not descend from that line and were therefore set apart, we might say, from that old order of things. The first one came before the old covenant order in the person of Melchizedek, because clearly he was around long before the tribe of Levi. And the second came after that old covenant order in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here all the way back in Genesis 14 in this person of Melchizedek is a little bit like a massive zoom lens. And as you look through this zoom lens called Melchizedek, all of the old covenant order and the Levitical priesthood that would come in later generations is effectively pushed to the side and to the margins of the picture, to the point where all you can see in focus and in the center is the far superior order of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that is ultimately the significance of this man, Melchizedek. He is the one priest who the book of Hebrews is telling us paved the way for the new order, the superior order that would come in the person of Christ himself. Now, as you have that general principle in mind, that picture in mind of Melchizedek as the ultimate foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, notice here four little details which kind of underline this very point. First of all, the name Melchizedek itself actually comes from the Hebrew words for king, melech, and righteousness, Zedek. And so right away we're reminded, even in this man's name, that he was like a foretaste of the final and the true king who not only reigns in righteousness, but who is our righteousness. Secondly, where it says there in verse 18, that Melchizedek was king of Salem. That's probably a reference to Jerusalem itself, Christ being the king of the new Jerusalem. But it basically translates as king of peace. And so again, we have a foreshadowing here in Melchizedek of the Christ who is later described as the Prince of Peace. Why? Because he is the one who establishes true peace between God and men. The third thing to notice is that Melchizedek is actually the only priest in the Old Testament who held the office of king and priest simultaneously. Certainly, David would have sometimes carried out some of the priestly duties when he was king, but generally speaking, the rule of thumb was that a priest was a priest and a king was a king, with the exception of Melchizedek and the one who came according to his order, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of God himself. The fourth thing concerns the meal itself. And what is very interesting about this bread and this wine that we're told about in verse 18 is that apparently at this time, this would have been a meal that was only really ever enjoyed by kings themselves. It wouldn't have been commonplace or a standard diet for your average man in the ancient Near East. But think about what is happening here. The priest of God is inviting the servant of God to share in a meal which he is providing and through which his servant will be blessed. Isn't that wonderful? It's like another little signpost, isn't it? Not just to the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate provision for our sakes as he laid down his life on the altar of a cross for our sins, but to his invitation. His invitation, first of all, to the disciples in the upper room, and then to all who believe, to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. What an amazing thing that God should send and ordain this priest to both bless his man Abram after that almighty battle, but ultimately to point us all the way forward and all the way past the Levitical priesthood to another priest of God who would one day bless our lives by doing what? By entering into the ultimate battle on our behalf. It is a wonderful picture to us of the true priest who was to come. Now, the final thing we notice here is that, as should always be the case in our Christian lives, the deliverance of God and the blessing of God, you notice here, it is then followed up by the obedience and devotion of God's servant. First of all, if you look at the end of verse 20, it says that Abram gave to Melchizedek, the priest of God, a tenth of everything he had. This is actually the first ever example or mention of tithing in the Bible. But more important than that, and given the wider context here, what is really happening in the act of Abram giving this 10% was that this was really his way of demonstrating where his true loyalty, where his commitment, where his devotion ultimately lay. You notice that immediately after he'd given this tithe, in verse 21, it says, "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.'" And so this was the king of Sodom, in a sense, trying to squeeze his way between Abram and the king of Salem, Melchizedek. This was basically the king of Sodom. Basically, he was trying to assume a position of authority in the situation. He was effectively treating Abram as one of his own subjects and trying to take control of his life. But of course, Abram was having none of it. Not only had he effectively already declared his allegiance to God, the God of Melchizedek, by giving over this tithe, but then in verse 22, he also made clear that he would not enter into some sort of bargaining or negotiation on the king's terms. Do you see that? Abram, he would not allow for any possibility that the king of Sodom would later be able to claim the credit for prospering his life, nor would he bow down to the king's demands, because that would have indicated that his allegiance was to the king's rule. Friends, this little detail, this response of Abram, is so important for us today. Because is it not true that we are people who love to receive the good gifts that come to us from the King of Salem, namely the Lord Jesus Christ? But then so often, after receiving the blessing, we can so quickly switch our allegiance to the King of Sodom in the choices that we make, the things that we do, the things that we fail to do that we should have done. In other words, what we see here in Abram in terms of his clear-cut allegiance and his devotion to the king of Salem is in many ways the very same pattern and the same decisive orientation and obedience that needs to be evident throughout the course of our Christian lives. Not just when the going is good, but especially when the going is tough, when standing up and standing for God can come at such personal cost. You see, friends, just like Abram, we too have come to know the delivering power of this one who is the possessor of heaven and earth in our own lives. We too have received unnumbered blessing from the one who is the high priest of God. Most significantly, by his going into battle with Satan and sin for our sakes. But it's here we're reminded, are we not, that with that great act of deliverance on our behalf comes great responsibility, the call for loyalty and devotion to this glorious King who has delivered us from death to life, to make this same decision every day of our lives, that like Abram, we would joyfully give back to God the very best that we can give, and that by doing so, we would show the world through our unwillingness to compromise that our allegiance is always and only to the King of Jerusalem and not to the King of Sodom. This is the response of the people of God to the deliverance of God that is given to us through the high priest of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, and I close with this, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things," he says, "took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." We have been given the most glorious of inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, the High Priest of God. He has delivered us, friends. He has delivered us through the power of the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But to whom much is given, much will be demanded. And so let us stay the course for this great King, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we truly marvel as we think of the magnificence of your covenant of redemption. Lord, we confess that we find ourselves so often, we feel we are barely scratching the surface of your grand design. To think, O Lord, that you would call and set forth this man, Melchizedek, to be a signpost, to be a foreshadowing, to be one in whose order all those years later on the Christ would emerge as our priest forever. Lord our God, we thank you for your glorious deliverance from sin, from Satan, from death, and from hell. You have rescued us from the pit. You have lifted us up and set our feet upon a rock. You have granted to us a glorious inheritance. O Lord our God, we thank you so much. We thank you for bringing us into the family of your people. We thank you for the privilege of our belonging. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, that by his blood we are restored, we are ransomed, we are healed from our sickness, and we are forgiven of our sins. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to respond day by day with lives of quiet obedience, with lives that would be unwavering to the teachings of your word, that we would set Christ always before us, that we would live according to your precepts. We pray that you would forgive our many sins this evening, and that you would again cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would grant to your believing people the assurance of your pardon, that you would refresh us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would grant us clarity of thought in the days ahead, that you would grant us great zeal for your glory and for the furtherance of your gospel, that you would grant us a newfound sense of love towards your church, your blessed bride. We pray, O God in heaven, that you would sanctify her and that you would strengthen her, that you would enable her to shine like stars in the universe. And that, Lord, through the witness of your people, many others would come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue to minister to each one of our number at their point of need. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to honor you in all things in the days ahead. We ask all of this in the precious name of our great high priest, our blessed Redeemer and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.